1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and then also in chapter 15. If you have found your place, and if you are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 12. The Word of the Lord says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Chapter 15 of the epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and in verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our text is really taken from chapter 15 and verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." We've been preaching several weeks now. I think this is the 15th or 16th installment in these messages where that there is a declaration made. I declare, this morning I declare the main thing. The main thing, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. It's been 3 or 4 months ago we introduced this series of sermons from the first chapter of the epistle of 1 John, where he begins declaring unto us. He says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." We've talked about how the old timers would say when something was surprising, exciting, or remarkable, they would pause and say, "Well, I declare." And for them, it was a manner of speech. It was something to say. But for John, it was something more important and very serious stuff. He was able to declare a message. The next week, we saw a woman at the well who would say, "I declare a meeting." Man that changed her life. She had met him, and she would never be the same. We saw in the following week a man that was born blind who was asked how he received his sight, and the blind man declares a miracle. "I met a man named Jesus who put mud in my eye and sent me to the pool of Siloam, and I came seeing." Jacob's fight with God, and that following week we saw how he fought with God and God wrestled with him, and he declared a match. He had faced God, wrestled with him, and lived to tell about it. The week following, we saw blind Bartimaeus and how he cried out, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He declared mercy. The next week, we saw the apostle Paul on Mars Hill beside the altar to the unknown God, saying, "I declare the Messiah. His name is Jesus, and I know him." The next week, we talked about Joshua outside of Jericho when he saw the captain of the Lord's host. And he asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "Neither, but as a captain of the Lord's host am I come." The sermon, "I declare a mighty man." On Easter Sunday, we looked at the bread of life, and I declare manna. How that they said that when they looked at manna, they said, what is it? But it was, according to Jesus, that bread of life, that if a man would eat of him, he'd never die. And the next week, we looked at Psalm 19. And the heavens declare his mighty works. I declare the mighty works of God. Matter of fact, we spent Sunday morning and Sunday night in that message that week. Daniel chapter 4, we looked at that mystery of the dream. I declare the mystery of the dream. The week after, we looked at Hebrews 11, one of my favorites in this series so far, as it said that those that say such things declare that they look for a better country. I declare the mission. I mean to make heaven my home. And I do, friend. The next week, we looked at Psalm 66. I declare my soul's story. I will declare what he has done for my soul. On Mother's Day last week, we studied in Psalm 78. I declare the manner of teaching, how that we are to instruct our children in the things of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, and how that we are to go about that. It is our responsibility in the home to teach them of the things of God. Today we look at this book of 1 Corinthians, and I declare the main thing. The Apostle Paul said that some of you are arguing about baptisms and some about apostles and some about who might have the preeminence. But I want to tell you the main thing, what it really is. I declare unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he said it's this same gospel that I have received and that I have preached and that you have believed. And it is where you stand. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle writes these epistles to the Corinthian church in order to set in order trouble with carnality. Carnal motives led to corrupt priorities. This manifested itself in the church at Corinth with the elevation of self, the competition among ministries, misunderstanding of spiritual matters, the acceptance of lustful acts. I mean, they had some things going on in the church of Corinth that are ashamed to even talk about. Matter of fact, he said that things like this shouldn't even be discussed amongst the Gentiles. And it's going on in the church. They're in the middle of you people. And Paul says you've got everything out of place in that church, and he declares the main thing, however, and it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not enter the fray of competing ministries for counting baptisms. Some of you in chapter 1 are saying, I was baptized by Peter, I was baptized by Barnabas, I was baptized by this one, that one. Some of you even said you're baptized by Paul and bragging on it like that was an important thing. And I want you to know I haven't got anything to do with that. I don't want to enter into the fray of this competition among ministries for counting baptisms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he tells us that it is unwise to compare ourselves one to another. We're not going to be measured on the judgment day as to whether or not I've outdone you or you've outdone me. You're not going to arrive. I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble. You're not going to arrive before the Lord one of these days and him pin an attaboy button on you or give you some sort of eternal reward because Brother Toby was your preacher. I mean, that's not the way it's going to work, friend. And because you were a Baptist or a Methodist or because that you attended a specific church or because you outdid somebody else. Why, I played the piano better. I sang that song better than what they did. And I, you know, did more and I gave more in the offering. And those are the things that we do to compare ourselves one with another. But when we make ourselves comparisons with each other, we behave unwise. We are to measure ourselves by Christ Jesus. And when we measure ourselves by the Lord, we find out we're all woefully inadequate. And that we have a long ways to go. That we ought to just be real thankful he's still working on us. Because we don't measure up to the Lord Jesus. He's the plumb line. He's the measuring stick. And we're still a work in progress. And we need help from the Lord along this way. And all the pride and all the self-glory and all the self-adulation and all the desire to be lifted up is stripped out of us. And we are made to be all servants of Christ with level ground when we realize lives when we measure ourselves up to Him. And that's what we do when we see the gospel. We're reminded that had the Lord not died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, had He not been buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, we'd all be eternally lost. We'd all be without help and without hope. But Jesus made a way for us to get to heaven's gate through the person of Christ. And we don't get lifted up in ourselves, but we give all the glory unto the Lord. He rebukes this carnality and focuses on the main thing. He says in chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." I'm not even here to impress you with how I can turn a colorful phrase and how I can come up with a neat little title, a catchy little jingle here and there, or how I can give you a cute little outline that is easy for you to remember and a few little trite words that you might go home and write down or put as a meme on Instagram. Lord, have mercy at what we've come to in this day of religion. And my friend, there's a lot more to it than that. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you leave out of the church today and say, "Wow, that is a real preacher," that doesn't mean much. But if you leave out of here today and you go home, riding home in the car, and you say, "Praise God, Jesus is a great Savior," then that means something. Amen. It is our responsibility to lift Him up, not that anything might glory ourselves. He'll share His glory with nobody, friend. I declare the main thing. In verse number 17, He said, "Christ didn't send me. He didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to impress you with my words. He didn't send me to tell you how great I am." But verse 21, He says, "For that after them the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And He knew the world mocked at what He did, and He knew that the scoffers made fun of who He was, but He said it pleases the Lord. And that's what I've come for, is to declare the main thing. In chapter 15, He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." That is the main thing. That is what matters most. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare the main thing. And the main thing is not to your church membership or your baptismal certificate or, my friend, your standing amongst the believers or your certificate or diplomas. But the main thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's a preacher, buddy. He's preaching the Word of God, and he's preaching the main thing, and it's the gospel. Let's look at this thing here this morning. I have three little things in this little message, and then I'm going to share with you a few things about those three things here this morning, and it will be finished in the preaching. First of all, I declare the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. Notice the method of delivering the gospel. The method of delivery of the gospel. According to this chapter of the Word of the Lord, it's the preaching of the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross in verse 18 is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The method of preaching or delivering the gospel is preaching. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Oh, that's right. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Lord sends preaching, not to elevate the preacher, and not to glorify the preacher, or even to glorify the message, but to glorify Christ, and appoint men unto Himself. And not all will believe. I could preach today until my liver turns inside out, and my friend, my face turns blue. You're worn out now, worn out, but there'll be some that will believe, and there will be some who will refuse. Not all have believed. Praise God, those who will believe, those who do call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Praise God. I remember being a young preacher boy when the Lord first called me to preach, and I would wonder why in the world I can't get so-and-so to listen, why I can't get through to him. Why sometimes when I preach, it seemed like I'm just preaching to a blank wall, to a brick wall. It's like it just won't get through. And my granddaddy said, you're looking at the wrong people. He said, have you ever looked across the congregation? And he said, some of them are not listening, and some of them are not looking, and some of them are not paying attention, and some of them's writing in their books and playing with kids, and they're not doing anything to get engaged in the gospel. I said, yeah, I see them. They're all over the congregation. He said, does it distract you? I said, it bothers me. He said, I've got a solution. I asked my pastor, my granddaddy, what is it then? He said, stop looking at them. Amen. He said, find somebody in the congregation who is listening, who is looking, who is paying attention, who is receiving the gospel. He said, don't waste one more minute of your preaching worrying about who's not listening. He said, instead, preach to the one who is listening, and that God might speak to their heart. Praise God. And I don't mean to hurt nobody's feelings, but if I don't ever look at you, you might ought to classify yourself. Amen. And that's what he told me to do, was preach to those who are listening. Oh, I'd ask you this morning to hear the word of the Lord. But I know that everybody's not going to hear. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to believe. But if you'll be the one who does, if you'll be the one who listens, if you'll be the one who receives, if you'll be the one who call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gospel is sent for everybody. The gospel is sent for all of you here today. But for those who will refuse it, that gospel will condemn your soul, for you have rejected the only Lord Jesus. But for those who will receive it, that gospel will convert your soul and make you new in the Lord Jesus. And you can make heaven your eternal home. Hallelujah. Jesus commanded us when he left this world that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't have to go into all the world and make everybody believe it, make everybody receive it, make everybody confess it. It's just my job to declare it. And I'm declaring the main thing this morning of the method of delivering this gospel is that of preaching. I'm not anything. Listen, the preacher can't take any credit. How can he preach except he be sent? That is the one who sent me. The words that I declare are not my own. I declare the words of him that sent me. And by the way, friend, I'm in a very rich tradition when I do just that. For my Lord Jesus that came before me, that's what he said. And my words are not my own. But I tell you the things of the one who sent me. My Father sent me. I'm here on business from the King. Hallelujah. And my friend, that's why I'm preaching. Preaching is sent. Preaching is sent. Preaching is sent. When you reject the preaching of the Word of God, you're not rejecting the preacher. You're not rejecting the preaching. You're rejecting the one who sent the message. Oh, my soul. And the Lord not only so loved the world that he sent us his son to die for us, but he loved us enough to send a preacher with the gospel. Amen. And Stephen tells us when he preaches in Acts 7 that men of God were rejected from generations past, and they still are. But I'm grateful for every preacher that told me about Jesus. Hallelujah. And Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't send me to make my friend to make a convert, or to make disciples, or to proselytize, and my friend, or to win the argument. He sent me to preach Christ and him crucified, to tell you there's a God somewhere, to say unto you there's a judgment to face, to let you know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that you'll repent and turn to God, or you'll die lost and go to hell. If that is
is the oxen, friend. It's Jesus or die lost. It's turn or burn. It's repent or perish. It's get right or get left. And preaching is sent. You might be sitting in the pews today saying, if it's sent, look like the Lord has sent us a better preacher than the one we got. But this is the one he sent. And I'm telling you, the gospel is right. And it's real and it's powerful. If the preacher's as limp as a wet wash rag, and my friend, the gospel is still powerful. Yeah. And it's still true. I'm not much, but the message I have matters this morning. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. And if you refuse me, it won't matter that much. But if you refuse what I'm preaching, it eternally matters for your soul. Preaching is sent. The method of delivering the gospel is preaching. I want to tell you, preaching is a spiritual gift. Preaching's a spiritual gift. Now, chapter 14 is that chapter in 1 Corinthians that deals with the spiritual gifts. And I ain't got time to get into all that. Don't expect me to answer every question you have out of 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. That's another time, another day. Brother Andy got his certificate yesterday in Bible college. Thank God. And Brother Eddie got his graduation certificate. Got a degree, and he'll be back tonight. And you can ask Brother Eddie, expect him to answer all your questions out of 1 Corinthians 14. Right now, I'm preaching about the main thing. Amen. And according to 1 Corinthians 14, a preaching is a gift, a spiritual gift. Matter of fact, verse 39 tells us to covet or desire to prophesy. This word prophetail, that means to prophesy, to be a prophet, to speak forth with divine inspiration. That's what I'm doing this morning, speaking forth with divine inspiration. To predict, it means it comes with the idea of foretelling future events pertaining especially to the kingdom of God. It means to utter forth, to declare a thing. I came across that one yesterday in Strong's Concordance when it said prophesying means to declare a thing. I thought for 16 weeks I've been prophesying. Every Sunday we've been declaring a thing, haven't we? Praise the Lord. This morning I want to declare the main thing. Yeah. Praise God. Preaching's a spiritual gift. It means to declare a thing which can only be known by divine revelation, to break forth under sudden impulse in lofty discourse or praise of the divine counsels of God, under spiritual prompting to teach, refute, reprove, admonish, and comfort others. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some, that is, it's a gift, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Preaching is a spiritual gift. It's not an occupation.
No, sir. That's right.
It's not a career. It's a calling. There may come a time when I'm no longer physically able to pastor. There may come a time when I'm no longer physically able to preach revival meetings and carry out the work of an evangelist the way that I would like to and the way that I have for the past 30 some odd years. There may come a time when I'm not able to serve in the ministry to the same degree as what I am now. But there never will come a time that I become a retired preacher. Is anybody listening to me? Because I'm not enlisted in this thing as a career. I may go on Social Security someday, but my friend, it won't be because I've retired from preaching. A preacher is a preacher until he leaves this old world. Amen. It's a spiritual gift. It's not something I got of myself. My message is not of myself. My anointing is not of myself. My manner is not of myself. I didn't even ask God for this. But my my friend, he put it on me and I surrendered to his will. And many times I've complained about it and I'm ashamed of that. But this morning I want to tell you, I'm not ashamed to be his preacher. I'm not ashamed to be an old time preacher. I'm not ashamed, my friend, to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be, thank God, a Bible preacher, a King James Bible preacher, a Baptist preacher, an old time preacher. Amen. Matter of fact, I've figured out how to get people to stop asking me questions about that. Years ago, I was in a meeting down I think it was when I was in Florida. Might have been one of those meetings, I don't know, might have been one of those meetings at Callaway. Anyway, it was a business meeting. We had some of the big wigs, you know, from the home office that was in, professor of this and doctor of that and so on and so forth. And this fellow's the vice president in charge of this and that. You know, they kill them. It's amazing that all the vice presidents you have in a corporate setting. I mean, everybody that's got anything to do with anything gets a vice presidency in charge of this and that and other thing. And I'm thinking that sounds so important on the vice president end, but all the what they're vice president of don't sound like it's that important. But it makes them feel like somebody. And it usually comes with an automobile and a corporate spending account. And we had a fellow there who was a real nice fellow. Frank was his name. I've preached and told his last name, and I think, well, I probably shouldn't. I don't want to embarrass him. Frank was his name, and Frank came and gave us a presentation that day. And oh, he spoke with big lofty terms and so on and so forth. All of us who were in mid-level management and above and so forth were there to hear that day presentation of this, that, and other thing and all this sort of stuff. At supper time came around that night, and they fed us at this real fancy place, and I don't like fancy food. They brought us a salad. It looked like it had been picked out of the yard before they cut the grass. Had dandelions and clovers and all kind of stuff in it, besides regular iceberg lettuce. I just want lettuce and cheese and maybe some onions and maybe some fruit and some ranch dressing, praise God, and a roll that's hot with butter on it. Now you're eating good. But instead they got all sorts of stuff in there that I don't even know what it is. It won't even cut up good with a knife and a fork. They bring you about 6 forks, and I don't know which one you're supposed to eat with and which one you're supposed to look at. I don't know how to do all that stuff. I'm just a country boy, grew up following cows. I don't know anything about those things. And while we're sitting there, and they put goat, they didn't have any cheese on the salad, and they wanted to bring us some sort of vinaigrette. Y'all look up here. Brother Toby don't eat vinaigrette. I grew up on the farm. Brother Toby don't eat no vinaigrette. And if I was going to eat them dandelions and clovers and all that stuff they put in my salad, I was going to need some ranch dressing. And I asked that lady, I said, do y'all have any salad dressing? She said, well, there's vinaigrette on the table. I said, but do you have salad dressing? Like some ranch, or even, I don't even like it, but French would be better than this. Or even anything would be better than this. I don't like blue cheese. I'll take it if you got it. And she found some ranch and brought it out there. And I said, do you have cheese? I thought you spend $50 on a meal, you ought to at least get cheese on your salad. She said, yes, sir, we do. Would you like goat cheese or sheep cheese? I looked at her and I said, do you have any that came from a cow? That's the kind I like, you know. And they didn't have none of that, so I let her keep the cheese. Goat cheese and sheep cheese, like we were cavemen or something. And so she brings all that stuff out there. You know how these fancy meals, any of you ever eaten in these fancy meals, these upscale places, you know, where the napkin weighs about as much as the bedspread on my bed at house does. And you put that thing on your lap, just covers everything, you know. And it's just crazy. The atmosphere is so weird. I'd rather have a solo cup and a plastic plate and wear my pajamas, sit on the back porch, eat cheese toast, and wipe my hands on my pants while I listen to the tree frogs than what I had to be in that kind of setting. And here we are in that setting, you know, and Frank comes and sits down across the table from me and wants to engage with me. We get done with that salad that wasn't any good. I ate 2 or 3 bites of it. Finally thought, I just can't stand them. Well, that mess is liable to make me sick with all the stuff they got in it. So I pushed it away and had hopes for something better when the meal finally came. And they brought some potatoes out there that hadn't gotten done yet, you know, sort of about 2/3 raw. And it didn't bring nearly enough butter butter because it didn't have anything on them. They didn't have the salt and the pepper. You had to just about take the lid off of it to get enough of it out of there to put on the food to make it worth eating. They didn't bring any steak sauce. Apparently, it's an insult to their chef if you need sauce for your steak, but the steak was good. So I was all right with it. They brought me out that bowl of food and so forth, and that plate had a prime rib that absolutely come off both ends of the plate. It was so big. And now when you stabbed it, it moved at you, but it was big. And I poked that thing, it moved at me. I moved back and just cut it up. And I sat there eating that big old thing. I mean, the salad wasn't no good, and the potato wasn't no good, and I hadn't had anything all day. I had to eat the steak. I'm cutting that thing up, and Frank's sitting across the table from me. Frank is the one paying for all of this mess. It's $50+ for that meal that I'm eating that wasn't any good. And Frank sits across the table from me, and he says, "They tell me, Mr. Powers, that you are some kind of preacher." I said, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, I suppose you could say that I am some kind of preacher. Yes, sir." He said, "That's good." He said, "I'm so glad to hear it. I saw the way you engaged today during the session." He said, "I was impressed." He said, "I could tell that you genuinely have a passion and a care and a concern for the people you work with and those that you're training and the folks that you're recruiting and the things that you're teaching and the way that you are going about conducting business." And he said, "Jim, your supervisor there, he seems to think real highly of you. And Hall's been bragging on you, the state director and so forth." He said, "I said then when they told me you were a minister, I knew I had to get around and spend some time and speak to you just a little bit." I said, "Well, I'm glad that you did, and I appreciate the fine meal tonight, and it's good to be able to sit here and fellowship with you." And he said, "Well, I love all kinds of preachers." He said, "I'm a Catholic myself." Said, "I've got this little youth group. We do X, Y, and Z, and take them to the zoo and whatever." And he's telling me all about this kind of stuff. And he said, "But I like all kinds of preachers now. Episcopalians and Presbyterians." He said, "Methodists." And he said, "I even like some of those Baptist preachers." He said, "The Pentecostals. I love all them preachers." And then he leaned across the table and he said, "There's just one," he said, "I don't much like." And he said, "I don't like them hollering preachers." He said, "Now," and then he stopped like, "Oh, I might have stepped in something." He said, "You're not one of them, are you?" And I reached out there and stabbed that $50, my friend, prime rib that was the only thing on the table worth eating, and that he was paying for, and pulled it in close enough where I knew he wouldn't take it away. And I leaned over it and smiled and I said, "Yes, sir, I am one of them." Amen. And I'm not ashamed to be one of them. I am his preacher. Maybe it's not the way you like for me to exercise the gift, but it's the gift God gave me for whatever it is worth. And it is the way God called me. And preaching is a spiritual gift. Preaching is sent. Preaching is about the Savior. Verse number 18, he said, concerning this saying of preaching, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God." He said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "We're preaching that gospel which you've received and wherein you stand." Oh, and verse 3 said, "I delivered first of all how Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Preaching is not about you, about a denomination, about a preacher, about anyone's agenda. But preaching is about the Savior. And if we're preaching about everything else in the world except Jesus, we're preaching the wrong message today. Amen. Oh my. Some of them that I came up with in the thing of the Lord, knowing the Lord, would tell me, "So now you need to make sure you start off with a joke. Always be sure to start off, with some sort of funny tale, some sort of funny something, let people laugh a little bit, sort of get easy, you know, feeling easy, and then they'll hear what you have to say. And I am not totally discounting the validity of that to some degree, though I do think a lot of folks take it far too much, and all they have is a joke. They're nothing more than nightclub entertainers without a message. But I am so unconcerned and so, my friend, unworried about whether or not that I have a joke to tell you. Listen, preaching ain't a joke. What I'm here to tell you about serious business. It's important stuff. Preaching's about the Savior, hallelujah. And if you leave out of here today and remember every funny story I tell, that you don't remember what I tell you about Jesus, you've missed the main thing. And this morning I want to declare unto you the main thing, and that is the gospel of how Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Matter of fact, Brother Wendell, we won't have to look everywhere, not everywhere, up under every rock and up under every mattress and in everybody's book somewhere to find something to preach on. If we're getting this Bible, there's a lot of stuff to preach on right in there. This book's full of things to preach about. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Preaching is about the Savior.
Yes.
Preaching satisfies God. It might or might not satisfy men. Some men it makes them mad as an old wet hen. Some people it bores them. Some people it makes them sleep. But it satisfies God. And it satisfies a whole lot of people. I mean, the people that love God, the people that love to hear the story, the people who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like all the rest. Amen. A preaching satisfies them. But I tell you, even when it don't satisfy you, if I preach what the Lord wants me to, it satisfies God. And if, listen, I'd like for you to be happy. I'd be kidding myself and I'd be telling you a fib if I said I don't want you to like my preaching. I do. I want everybody to like it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you like it or if you don't like it, if I go home this afternoon and the Lord looks down from heaven and nods his head and says, "You did right," then that's what matters most to me. Preaching satisfies God. Verse 21 of our text, chapter 1, verse 21. For after that the world in wisdom had the whereby wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God is pleased by preaching. The world calls it foolishness. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But God's pleased with that. The world largely has impugned, mocked at, spat upon, and rejected the gospel and the preacher of it. But there is one in heaven that's satisfied when the word's delivered in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And God is pleased with the preaching. Hallelujah. So the method of delivery of this gospel is preaching. Now that's point number one. Hallelujah. You know how I know that Paul was a preacher, a God-called preacher, and a Holy Ghost-filled preacher, and maybe even a Baptist preacher, maybe, is when he gets down to chapter 15. He's been writing for 15 chapters. Y'all look at what happens in chapter 15. He's been writing in this epistle for 15 chapters. He gets to verse number 3 of chapter 15 and he says, first of all, he's 15 chapters in and he's got to his first point. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul's a preaching man. Thank God. I'd hate to know I had a preacher that ran out of stuff to tell me about. He's not spending too much time studying and praying. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Bob got done with Sunday school lesson this morning. He said, "I didn't get done." He said, "I'm not anywhere close to done." I said, "I don't ever get done." Hallelujah. Don't ever get anywhere close to done. Preaching. Hey, the method of delivering this gospel is preaching. The message we deliver in this gospel is in chapter 1, in verse number 17. The Apostle Paul tells us what it is. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the preaching of the cross should be made of none effect. It's not one of baptism, church practice, ritual, works, a tradition, but the gospel is the message of the crucified and risen Christ. It is in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. The message we deliver in the gospel, it is a message of good news. But you won't find that on CNN, MSNBC, CNBC, Fox News. You won't find good news on CBS, my friend, or ABC or NBC. All I got to tell you about is bad news. But Christ sent me to preach the gospel, and that is good news. Good news, hallelujah. Oh, if you read the Old Testament, there is in 39 books of the Old Testament, and not one single mention of the word gospel. But praise God, when you get in the New Testament, the news changes. Praise God, gospel shows up. And 101 times the word gospel is found in the New Testament. And I'm a New Testament preacher blowing the gospel trumpet and letting you know there's good news. Hallelujah. Hey. The good news is Jesus came to save us from our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:1. I declare unto you the gospel. Might I get bombastic, exuberant, excited, a little loud? Probably not enough when you consider what good news I have. Yeah. I want the whole world to hear it. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. There is good news to be had. The message we deliver in the gospel is good news. The message we deliver in the gospel is God's news. Amen. I mean, verse 21 says, praise God. For after that, then the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man could not find out God or the gospel on his own. Oh, praise God. But God sent good news to us. The angel declared it from the heavens. On the day Christ was born, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This word I preach is God's news. Amen. The message in the gospel is good news. The message in the gospel is God's news. The message in the gospel is grace news. It's grace news. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Chapter 15, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise the Lord. I am whatever I am. I'm not much, but whatever I am is by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's grace news. Oh, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know about all my sin. I don't have to know. The Lord knows. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm telling you, there's grace for every need. There's grace for every sin. There's grace for every soul. I'm preaching a message this morning about the main thing. And you need to know this gospel is a gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. Grace news. Yeah. This message we deliver in the gospel is good news. It's God's news. It's grace news. I want to tell you something this morning that'll help you. It's graveyard news. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Chapter 15, verse 3 said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Verse number 20 of this same chapter said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Oh, thank God. Verse number 50, the scripture says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And he goes on to tell us how that like Christ, we'll rise from the dead. Those of us who are saved, those of us who know the Lord, those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, we're going to rise from the dead like heroes in a glorified body, one that's willing or one that is able to inherit the kingdom of God. This one is not, but this one's going to perish. And God's going to give us a glorified body that can enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, the cemetery looks like a lonely place of defeat today, but we have news for those who mourn, news for the mortician, news for the grief-stricken, and news for the doubting world. The graveyard will not always look this way. As soon graveyards around the world will look like the graveyard in Jerusalem did on Easter Sunday. Graves empty, bodies gone, resurrection taking place. Praise God, the message we deliver in the gospel is graveyard news. Hallelujah. Praise God. And what looks like a cemetery one of these days is going to look like resurrection ground. Resurrection ground. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
The method of this delivering the gospel is preaching. The message we deliver in the gospel is that of good news and God's news and grace news and graveyard news, and I'm finishing with this, or beginning to finish. The miracle God delivers. The main thing, the gospel, it delivers a miracle unto us. Verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's a miracle to me. I went and preached one night. I was 15 years old. Been preaching about 2 years. I went to a New Year's Eve service one night, preaching that New Year's Eve service when I was 15 years old. Little church was in a school bus. Didn't have a church building. Later on, they'd get them a trailer, and then later on, they'd build them a building. And now it's a nice church with a nice facility. Back in those days, it's just in a little school bus. And on top of that, it was a wore-out school bus. The school bus wouldn't even run. It wasn't like they went around and picked people up and had church in the school bus. It was a worn-out school bus. It would not crank. And everybody piled into the school bus without an air conditioner or anything else, without heaters, all that kind of stuff, and not climate-controlled, no power in it, just a place to get in out of the rain. And it piled in that school bus that night on New Year's Eve to have service. And I got up 15 years old, took my text, and had to get a flashlight that night in the dark to point at my Bible, to read my Bible. Then wasn't able to even see my notes, and I was sort of out of place and worried about whether or not that I'd be able to share with them what the Lord had really laid on my heart, and the battery and the flashlight went dead. That's all a flashlight's good for, is to hold dead batteries anyway. You know how that goes. The battery and the flashlight went dead. I read and threw part of my scriptures. I laid my Bible down, and the flashlight went dead. I tried to preach to them in the dark and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought, Lord, I've made the biggest mess that I'll ever make in my whole life. And that night when I finished, after my bumbling and stumbling around trying to say what God put on my heart, there was 4 different young people stepped out of those seats, and that 55 passenger worn out school bus came down and knelt around the gear shift, and there we prayed, and they got born again on that night. I'm saying unto you, Christ has sent us not to tell others how great we are, but how great He is. And He wants miracles through this gospel. The Lord's saving sinners and changing lives and putting people in the family of the Lord. And 3 of those 4 have already gone home to glory. I had the privilege of preaching at the funerals when they did. I'm telling you, God is still a God. He still sits high and looks low and works miracles in people's lives. The miracle of salvation is made real to the believer in spite of the foolishness of the preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The miracle God delivers is one of power. Verse 18, the scoffer laughs and makes fun. The skeptic rolls his unbelieving eyes. They whirled by wisdom, could not figure God out. Tries to ascertain who He is and what He is. Tries to find God out. But the man who was once condemned sings, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. While the world says, I don't believe it. I won't have it. I don't receive it. The child of God holds on to it with both hands and rejoices in the power of the change God brings in his life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Randy was with me that night. I don't know if anybody else has ever even heard him sing this song. He was with me that night. I've talked about it for years. Family stood in somewhere or another in Alabama. I don't know where exactly we were. Outside of Birmingham, the other side, south west of Birmingham somewhere. And there's a family there that night, and they stood up and began to play those instruments, tremendously gifted with those instruments, great singers. The man began to testify how his daddy was rough and mean and wicked and drunk all of his life and beat his mom up every day. And he said, we ran across this song a few years ago, and he said it just told the story of our lives, and said, I just have to sing it. And he began to sing it, testify, hallelujah. And that song talks about this little boy whose daddy gets is always beating up mom and getting drunk and making them go barefooted, and they don't have anything because he's wasted it all at the Greenfield gambling tables and drunk all of his money down his throat with old whiskey and such. But he gets born again and gets saved, and he hears some of these old men sitting around the table, sitting around talking and saying, "Oh, I've heard all about religion and this and that, but I don't believe this Jesus stuff, and I don't believe it's right, and I don't believe it's true." And that little fellow with tears in his eyes pulls on one of them's coattail and says, "If what you're saying's right, don't tell my daddy that." I said, "Please don't tell my daddy Jesus isn't real." I said, "If you do, you'll make him the way he was before. Ever since Jesus met my daddy, he's been good to me and my brother, and he don't hurt my mama anymore." Now you see, friend, the truth of the gospel is not in what the intellectual says or does not say, or what they think down at the university, how amongst a group of pointed heads. What is the proof of the gospel is that man with a Bible in his hand where there used to be a bottle, that woman who had never served the Lord that now loves him with all of her heart, that family that's made whole again, and that believer that is trusting in the Lord, that family and that home where heaven abides, that's the proof of the gospel. Now listen, on the way home, just about the time I left out from the funeral service yesterday, was driving out of that cemetery back down across the hillsides toward home, and Teddy Huffam and the Gems come on my iPod playing to me and singing, "If God is not real, then who is this living in my heart?" Hallelujah. I tell you, there's a man down inside here that lives in me, and I have proof of the gospel abiding in my soul.
Amen.
The miracle is in power. The miracle is in preeminence. He said, "God's going to make foolish the wisdom of this world. Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom of the world is confounded by the blessed gospel. The learned man can't figure it all out. The genius cannot wrap his mind around it. But God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, and he's paid my sin debt forever. To him be glory. He has all preeminence. Then there's the miracle that brings pleasure. The preacher of the cross is him that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. God's pleased with the preaching of the cross. Chapter 15, "I am what I am by the grace of God. And when he bestows this grace on me," he was not bestowed in vain. But he said, he did it that I might labor and tell others of the grace of God, which was with me, that you may know. Hallelujah. The God who can never be pleased with my works of righteousness that would never amount to more than filthy rags is pleased with the work of his dear son.
Yes, sir.
The miracle God delivers is impossibilities. Chapter 15, verse number 19. "If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But I have a possibility." Matter of fact, I am a possibility.
Amen.
"That man may live forever, that I may live in heaven, that I might live with God, that I might know real eternal life." 1 John 5 and 12 said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." I declare the main thing this morning. Listen to what I'm reading to you right now. 1 Timothy 1, verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If you miss everything else that I have said this morning, hear this one sentence. Turn to Christ and believe the gospel, that your sin may be forgiven and that your future may be secured. And if you'll do that, you don't have to know one verse of scripture. You don't have to have a record of where you've tithed and give offerings. All you got to do is turn to the Lord. Trust in him. You can leave out of here a new creature this morning. And your future secured. And there's not enough devils in hell to take that away from you. If you'll put your trust in the Lord. I want to declare unto you the gospel. And child of God, it's not only the gospel upon which I have believed, but it is the gospel in which I stand. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hallelujah. And I am what I am, and it ain't much, Brother Bob, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Everybody stand. I declare unto you the main thing this morning. Have you received the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus for your soul? Do you know you're right with God this morning? Are you satisfied to meet the judgment exactly like you are? If not, you better get it right. We are a judgment-bound people, and you may never see home this afternoon before you see heaven. You better be satisfied to meet the Lord just like you are. He'll receive you today like you are, but if you go into judgment like you are, unsaved, He'll not receive you on that day, having refused Him in this day. You better get right with God while you can. Brother John Michael's going to sing a little bit for us. These altars are open. This opportunity is here for you to pray. If you're unsaved this morning, people in this building are praying for you now. You need to seek the Lord for your own heart.
Pass me not.
Be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning.
Savior, hear my humble cry.
Child of God, if you're getting a little wobbly in your service for the Lord, you need to renew your foundation of the gospel. Again, realize you're not just living a Christian life to be a Baptist or to be a church member. But because Jesus saw you when you was lost, loved you in spite of yourself, gave His life for you at the cross, was buried to put away your sin, rose again on the third day to give you victory. God forbid that I should fail to serve Him and give Him my very best. What He's done for me.
Others thou art
do not pass me by.
Holy, do not pass.
Do you need to pray this morning? Would you come? Would you seek the Lord with all your heart while He may be found?
Me
call upon Him while He is near.
Mercy.
He that cometh to me, He said, I will in no wise cast him out.
Really,
you won't have to beg the Lord to save you. He wants to.
There
you won't have to plead with Him to do what He came to earth to do. He came to save you.
Help,
you don't have to wonder, will He have me? He's been looking for you. Hallelujah. You provide the sinner. He's provided the Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hear my
humble
cry.
While on others thou art calling,
don't
pass me by.
Others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
I listened as the choir was singing this morning. While we were singing that, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. My wife and two daughters standing there singing like little angels or songbirds. I appreciate all the rest of you, but I was listening at that moment to my wife and my girl sing. And I watched as my little girl said, singing that song, He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I thought what a shame it'd be for my little girls to grow up in this world and not know who Jesus is. What a privilege it is that they could know Him from the very beginning. I've been getting little Ella singing in her ear, telling her about Jesus and quoting John 3:16. I don't want there to ever be a time in her life when she don't, when I don't want her to ever remember the first time she heard the name Jesus. Be from the very beginning. Old Pa's going to tell her. Hallelujah. Now I'm thankful that her mom and daddy will tell her and that they want Old Pa to tell her. But if they didn't want Old Pa to tell her, you know what Old Pa's going to do? I'm going to tell her anyhow. The devil ain't big enough to stop me from telling her, and her mom and daddy sure not. Amen. Old Pa's going to tell that little girl about Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the only hope she's got. Praise God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.